I've entitled this sermon, Purity, the Vitamin to See God. Purity is the vitamin to see God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, as we're continuing through the Beatitudes, and as we look at this topic of purity this morning as God reveals it in His Scriptures, I had a real challenge with this sermon as I was going through it and God was working on my heart. Throughout this pandemic, especially in the earlier periods, there was a huge push, and there still is, for purity. Wash your hands, you know, purity in regards to sanitize, right? Wash your hands often, don't touch your face, don't touch your mask whether you need to, wash your groceries. There was a global fear of a contamination from an invisible virus. Now, obviously, with enough microscope, you can see it, but yet something with a high rate of recovery was feared. But something with a 100% chance of infecting and occurring did not. Humanity did not fear their sin, only the consequences of it, death. And our God is pure, perfect, and holy. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, would you follow along with me as we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As we think about God, there is no defiling influence with Him. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you will not be in eternity with God in heaven. Your name must be written in the Lamb's book of life. It means you need to be born again. So many people are searching for ways to get to God, to please Him, or just reap the benefits of appeasing Him, as though you would appease some God who's continually angry and you're just trying to make them happy enough to satisfy them or satiate their anger. But all of these actions and methods demand, if we want to come to God, a heart that is pure. As I mentioned during the Sunday school hour in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it talks, as God is talking to Abram, it tells the Lord tells Abram, He says, I am your exceeding great reward. And God tells Abraham not to fear. He tells him He'll be his defender. He tells him He's his exceedingly great reward. He says, Abram, I am your reward. I am enough. It is God who is my reward. It is God, when I have a pure heart, that I ought to want to see. It is God, if I have a pure heart, that I ought to want to please. If you were to walk into a Christian bookstore, the few there may be left, and were to look at the books on knowing God, there is going to be a smorgasbord of books on knowing Him, experiencing Him, enjoying Him. But the means to God would be vast and many times diametrically opposed to others in these particular books. Christian bookstores, or those touted as being Christian bookstores, are actually very dangerous places, because Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light, and so there's a lot of false teachers in these places, and so you must be very, very cautious. He uses charlatan writers, people that will tell you what you want to hear to help you feel good about yourself, but they're only after your money. The fact is, I don't want someone to tell me how to get to God. I want the way God tells me how to get to Himself. And we're going to look at that this morning. How do I get to see God? How do I get to have God's abiding presence in my life where I know that He is with me? And I want that relationship, and I think many of you do as well. And you'll never know of the goodness and sweetness of God if you persist on adding other things or methods to get to God. Pure, unadulterated faith in God needs nothing or no one else to produce the ability to see God. And so today, as we look at this, when you realize the absolute necessity of a pure heart, the question is, for many, is how do I get a clean heart? How do I keep a pure heart? And what is it like to see God? And we'll talk about that as we go forward. But the principle is you must be pure to see and experience the blessedness of God's presence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at Your precious word this morning, God, I need Your help. Father, I ask that You would guide my lips, every word that I speak, every thought that I think. Father, I pray that as the truths are communicated, that they would be clearly understood. Father, I pray that You would help us to have pure hearts. Father, as You have challenged my heart and Lord, on this and the idea, and the philosophy and principles contained herein. God, I pray that all of us would desire to see you. God, just to abide close to thee. Lord, you're an amazing Savior. And God, you're not willing that any should perish. And so if someone was lost today, they're not born again, I pray that they would know you. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Help us, Lord, as we move forward to be pleasing to thee, to see you, and have your abiding presence upon our lives. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want to first of all talk about the rottenness from purity. Now, the idea of being pure, free from moral guilt, pure, free, morally and spiritually as free from wrongdoing, pure, good in God's eyes, without sin, if you were to kind of try to define purity. Ethically, it's free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt. Now, we understand that if an individual, I've heard stories of individuals, you know, when they are defiled, they will begin to take lots of showers trying to cleanse themselves. And there's just that the awful feeling of someone has violated. There's that feeling of great impurity. You realize this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I wanted to take you back there. We'll come back to Matthew here off and on in many different verses. But Genesis chapter 3, we really find the beginning of defilement in the Scriptures. We know Genesis chapter 3 is where sin enters into the world. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, as we find Adam and Eve, Eve gives the fruit to her husband. He eats, she eats, and humanity is plunged into sin. And it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Why would they? There's a shame that is felt from the sin that they've had in their life. They have to cover themselves up. They realize, listen, we're not clothed. We need to clothe ourselves. And so humanity tries to find all sorts of methods to dealing with an inside problem in an external way. You can't clean your heart, spiritually speaking, by an outward adornment. I can't, you know, if I wanted to fix a computer and I say, well, the computer's really dirty, I'm going to fix the computer and I'm just going to wash the exterior case of that computer and that'll fix it. You'd be thinking, Pastor, you're crazy. And I would be if I thought the same thing. The computer, the inward, the guts of that computer, there's something not working right and there's something that needs inside that needs to be worked on. Just because people can put on the adornment of religion does not mean inwardly that they're actually clean. We find in verses 9 and 10 here in Genesis chapter 3, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now God's going to ask him, who told thee? You know, who told you were naked? You know, verse 11, he said, who told thee that thou was naked? He says, so Abraham, let's try that again. Adam has a shame for his action, a defilement and impurity. You know, and then in the investigation, as God begins to ask questions of them, you know, it's something that's horrible. When you've done something wrong and someone begins to ask you questions, and if you begin to go down the path of a lie, you're trying, you know, you have to build lie after lie after lie, and then someone's like, that doesn't make sense. And so they ask another question, you're like, please don't ask this question. Please don't ask this question. Please don't ask this question. And you're thinking, you know what? And then they're picketing, you know, they're just picking at your lies, trying to find a hole in it. And all of a sudden they get to a place and they're like, I don't think they're telling me the truth. You know, and inwardly your heart's going, you know, your conscience is pricked and you're just like, right? And God begins to ask questions because there's an impurity. We find in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, and even in Matthew 19, 17, and he, Jesus, said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And I'm not, there's a lot more to that, but I'm not saying just obedience to the commandments gets us to heaven. It's obedience to faith in Christ in his salvation. But God's saying there is none good, no, not one. So the fact is, in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There, you do not have to teach a newborn, a young child to sin. It comes naturally. There's a sin. I mean, there's a lot of things and desires a person may have that's natural but is not godly. You know, and as you think about this, you know, God says, no, not one, multiple times in Scripture. There's none good, no, not one. He's saying, listen, every person on earth is defiled with sin. And 1 Samuel 16:7 is, you know, God is speaking to Samuel the prophet as he's there in the selection of David as the next king after Saul, you know, and Samuel said, it's got to be Jesse's oldest son. Nope. Oh, it's got to be the second one. Nope. Oh, it has to be the third. Nope. And then God tells him, listen, in the verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, he says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. This is the latter portion of the verse. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So God sees our heart. You can hide a sin from your parents. You can hide it from your employer. You can hide it from your spouse, but you cannot hide your sin from God. And whenever you partake of an action that is impure before God, God sees it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's writing to Timothy. He says, listen, in the last days there's going to come seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's going to be preachers and teachers, quote-unquote preachers and pastors, that will tell you what you want to hear to help you feel good about your lifestyle. That will help you feel good about, you know, an action. Someone can say, you know what, we believe drinking's okay. And so you said, hey, you know, Dr. So-and-so, the pastor, said it was okay, and he gave a whole bunch of Greek language, but you come to the Scriptures and you find it quite opposite. There's going to be someone that's going to tell you what you want to find. If you want to look hard enough, you'll find a preacher that'll tell you what you want to hear. But I don't want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear what God wants to hear. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. I mean, you could even have someone, you know, say, hey, gossip is okay. As long as you're kind about it, you know. But God has something else. I need to come with a pure heart before God's word and say, what does God think about this? And this is what religion does. Religion, as we'll see here, verse 23, we'll look at that, of Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So you find out who he's speaking to. And then he goes on again, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, he says, listen, you're leading people in a very false fashion, which strain at a gnat, swallowed a camel. Hey, you're going to pick at a small sin in a person's life. Man, you're just like, oh, they didn't just say this word just right. Oh, they didn't dress, they didn't have the tassels right. They didn't have their apparel just right. I mean, they're just nitpicking the smallest things, but yet they swallow lies. And I mean, just grievous lies. He says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He says, listen, you take a gravestone, as dirty as it may be, and you try to throw some paint on top of it. You want to put a little bit of prayers in your life. You want to put a little bit of good God things in your life. I want to sprinkle a little bit of God on my life, and that'll make everything better. I want to look like I'm a good Christian, and I'll talk the talk, and I'm going to sprinkle. Oh, this thing. I'm going to sprinkle some of these things on my life that, you know, oh, wow, you're going to be, and a lot of times you can feel good about yourself, and someone says, whoa, you're doing well. But inwardly, there's still that searching like something more is missing. There's got to be a way I can get closer to God. There's something here. You know what? Just because you reform your life to fit some standard of a religious practice doesn't mean you're right before God. In the 1600s, great effort was taken in Europe by wealthy families to look as beautiful as possible. Men wore expensive suits, which would include accessories such as a leather purse hanging from the belt and a fashionable walking stick. They would shave their heads and wear high-crowned wigs with long flowing hair. As the women, they would also paint their faces and be adorned with lace. Women wore beautiful long flowing dresses around their waist. They wore poofy panniers stiffened with cane frames to make their hips fashionably wide. They too wore extravagant tall wigs supported with wires and decorated with feathers or flowers. Sometimes these wigs would brush against the candles of the chandeliers and they would catch on fire. What really amused me was the purpose of their elegant fans that hung by their wrist. I always thought they used to keep to themselves cool in the summer heat, but this was not their main purpose. Instead, the women used these elegant fans to cover their rotted teeth and to blow away their bad breath. Outward, they were beautiful and elegant, but inwardly, they struggled with rot and odor. What a fitting picture of the Pharisees, plagued by their own hypocrisy. They were outwardly good, but inwardly corrupt. Just because someone has the outward adornment of looking like a religious person does not mean they're right. That person must be born again. That's why in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." God is saying, listen, I don't want your religion. I don't want you just to do so much penance. I don't want you to do so many prayers. I don't want you to have to just go through this, the motions. He says, listen, you got to change the heart. It would be, kind of an idea of this. If I was just to buy presents for my wife, say I love her, but never spend time with her, never really talk with her, never give her my heart in communication, I'm merely going through the motions of being a husband without actually being a husband. Now, there's more to it than that, but simply put, we can say I'm a Christian all day long. I go to church, I say my prayers, I read my Bible, but that doesn't make me a Christian. The remedy to purity is, number one, you need to know you're impure. You can't fix a problem unless you know there's a problem. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees and these religious people, listen, your heart is the issue. Granted, you may talk the talk. Man, you may have the best speech. You may be so kind to people, but your heart is broken. Your heart is impure. Your heart is wicked. In Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what the law does? The law only tells me if I've trespassed the law, if I've broken it. You know, if someone's, your parents say, don't touch that cookie vase. You touch the cookie vase and you knock it over. They know that if you touch it because you're not sure of how it all works, that it could fall over. When the crash comes down, it's like you touched it, you broke the law. The law is only there to condemn. That's all the law is there for. Don't cross this line. You cross this line, you break the law. That's all it does. That's why it's saying, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified. Before God, if I just follow all the laws, but I break one law, I can't be good enough. I've still broken a law. The law just condemns me. That's all the law does. I mean, our legal system, it tells you, don't do this, pay your taxes, do this, right? It gives us everything we're supposed to do. And if you don't do it, you break the law. But it doesn't have compassion on me. It just says, you've broken it. Now here's some penalties for it. If I wanted to clean something, as I talked at the beginning of this part about, sanitize, and that's a big thing these days. If I wanted to try to sanitize in and of myself, I use my saliva and I'm like, I'm going to sanitize this and I'm going to sanitize the doorknobs. You're thinking, I am not touching that doorknob. That's disgusting. My spit can't make anything pure and unsanitary. I can make it look good. I can spit polish something. But I can't make it sanitary. I need some outside agent to cleanse and kill the virus on the surface I'm seeking to purify. And we have to realize that we cannot see, the hurt. I can't see the viruses. You can't see them. I can't see sin, but I can sure feel it, and so can you. I can feel the consequences of someone's sin towards me. If someone deals harshly with me, they're sinning against me, and I can sure feel it. But I can't see it. You can't see a flu bug with the naked eye, but you sure feel it when it affects you. You can't see sin, but you feel its consequences. There's a remedy. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. I'll just talk about this. I'm just talking about purity here. The fact is, we are impure. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We'll look at verse 23, then through 26. Verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's an impurity. Being justified freely by his grace. That word justified here means to declare righteous or innocent of all things. Being declared righteous, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption means, if you think about in the old slave market where they could buy slaves, it's God buying us back off the slave market of sin, giving me freedom. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means a satisfaction, a covering. So I've done something wrong, and there is an appeasement for the wrong I've done. If I've stolen something, say I steal, whatever, X amount of dollars, and I pay back that dollars, there's a satisfying for the wrong I've done. There's a propitiation. How is the wrong I've done satisfied? Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission. That word remission means to dismiss or pass over. Kind of like the wiping away. The remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That word forbearance there is the idea of patience and long-suffering to not judge. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him. How? Which believeth in Jesus. So how does a person initially get purifying in their life? How do they get to see God? You must be purified. You do it through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way, because the law, whether you want to do the Mosaic law, whether you want to do religious law, like people say you need to be baptized, you need to do this or that, all these sorts of things, and that'll make you a Christian. That's all law. Now, baptism is good after salvation. And I'm not dealing with that today, but the fact is, it's only faith because someone else has to pay the penalty that I can't pay. Someone else's paycheck is paying, satisfying for my impurities. But just listen to this. A new heart is given when you become a Christian. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. You know what God's saying? This is at Israel's national conversion, which is the end of the tribulation. But God's saying, if you become a Christian, I'm going to give you a new heart, new desires. And the conversion produces purity. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's saying, listen, I'll purify you. And the blood of Christ purifies us. As we understand, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purity demands a work. If you want to sanitize this building, it takes work. But rather, you are to serve the living God. And as a Christian walk in this idea of purity, there's a daily challenge. You know, as the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he says, listen, what I want to do, I'm not doing, and what I don't want to do, sometimes I find myself doing, and he's like, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, he's just like, ah, there's a law warring within me. But I want you to look with me at 1 John 1:7. We ought to desire purity in our life. Above everything we do, we ought to desire to be pure before God. And not on our own merits, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is to the believers. This is to Christian. If I want fellowship with God, and I want blessed fellowship with other believers, he's saying, listen, you're going to walk in the light. You've got to walk in the truths that God has for you. Here's a Psalm 18:26, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. That word froward means perverse or wicked. God's saying, listen, if you're pure, I'll show myself pure towards you. Now, this is to the believer. But the question is, and here's nine steps to staying pure. Number one, Acts 15:9, and put no difference between between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Number one, you got to have faith in God. Number two, you must desire it and ask for it. In 1 Chronicles 29:17-19, as well as in Psalm 51, we see this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Number two, you got to ask for God for a pure heart. Lord, show me a clean heart. Lord, help me have a clean heart. This is David, Psalm 51, after he's had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba and killed her husband. Number three, you need to desire truth. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You have to desire truth. Number four, you must love purity. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. You have to love purity, which means if I love purity, I'm loving what God loves. But if I'm loving what God loves, I've got to go before that. Step three, I've got to desire truth. What is pure? What's not pure, right? Number five, you must fear the Lord. Let's look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 7, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God says, put away the filth of the flesh. Put away, you know, like the cleaning your flesh might be putting, you know, like if you want to think about perfecting, you know, cleaning your flesh might be stop looking at pornography, stop listening to godly music. But the real problem here, and then he says your spirit, you need to cleanse your spirit as well, means repent to God of your idolatry that you want to satisfy your own lust. I heard it recently said in a sermon that your greatest fear, what is your greatest fear, you know, what is your greatest fear will determine what is your object of your comfort. So if this comfort is removed, what is your greatest fear? We must have a diet, a steady diet, number six, of purity. In Titus 1:15, look with me here, Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Listen, if you're listening, putting garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. If you're watching things and doing things that are impure, you're going to get impurity on the way out. So, as he said, unto the pure all things, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You might have in the workplace where someone makes a statement and a coworker twists that in a sexual innuendo and then makes it something perverse. Because it says but them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Your mind can continually go to that which is indecent, improper, and perverse before God. It says, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So what is your diet of purity in your life? Number seven, Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me here. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who now stands in heaven, a high priest for us. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Now, the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience here is obviously a reference back to the Old Testament temple, where they would sprinkle water of purification there on the red heifer. But, you know, kind of think about the, as well as the blood on the sacrifice. But this is generally related to the idea of purification. He's saying here, listen, we ought to purge ourselves from evil thoughts. We ought to draw near to him. You know, if you want to use sanitizing wipes or spray, you have to trust, you know, Lysol many times will say 99.9%, you know, it'll sanitize. You spray it, it's going to sanitize that surface 99.9. If I'm wrong on that, I know it's close to somewhere up there, but it's a high percentage, right? And so you're trusting the manufacturer's statement on that bottle or whatever that container is that it's going to sanitize to that level of sanitization. You're trusting it. You know what? God's word, if I come to God's word, it's going to sanitize my heart. And if I come with openness, if I come to God's word and say, Lord, is the way I'm living, is what I'm watching, is what I'm listening to, who I'm around, is it affecting me? As I said there in the illustration in our bulletin about the purity, it says of teenagers who listen to raunchy, perverse music, it leads many times towards an impurity, giving up of their purity as a child, as an individual. Number eight, you must abandon outward religious conformity. I don't want to just conform to some religious standard, because that will hopefully, I pray, maybe, possibly make God happy. I don't want to have any doubt that I'm right before God, nor should you. So I ought to abandon just trying to go through outward religious conformity just for the sake of doing it because I'm thinking it's going to make God happy. Luke 11:41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But the truth here is the idea, you know, just because these Pharisees were going through motions did not make them right with God. And number nine, stop seeking a man-made solution. You know, Jesus says he'd wash their feet, but he'd say, not all of you are clean. He was talking about Judas. Just because Jesus did a ceremonial washing of their feet or a traditional washing of their feet, you know, you came inside, your feet are dirty with the sandals, you wash the feet. Just because a ceremonial washing does not produce spiritual cleansing. You can try to say a serenity prayer, or you can try to say this prayer or this scripted prayer, but it's not going to make you right with God. Stop seeking a man-made solution. Why don't you just open up your heart before God and say, God, I'm impure. I need your help. Just be real. Now, the question is, how do I get pure? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, this next section of how do I get pure. This was a very challenging sermon and just trying to put it all together and get the components on it. But Ephesians 5. I said Hebrews, and I had that. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and I was talking about Ephesians, and I kept saying Hebrews for some reason. Anyways, Ephesians 5. Let's try that again. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He says, how do I wash it? You must drink from God's eternal well in his word. You have to. Number two, how to get pure, is the process of cleansing is you must abide in Christ. John 15:2-3. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto. Number three, you need to separate from error. Medieval monks, they fled from the corruption of the world to monasteries and cloisters, often built in lonely, inaccessible places and ruled by rigid ascetic laws. Now, ascetic laws are, you know, I can't eat this, I have to crawl on my knees, you know, all these things of kind of like denying your body any comfort, and that's what an ascetic law is. But however they do that. And this thing is really popping today bad. The quest for holiness along such lines was doomed before it begun, for the monks took the corruption of their own hearts with them. So they try to get away from the corruption of the world, but they take their own filthy heart with them. Jeremiah 17:9. Look with me at a very important principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and this idea of separation from error. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Second Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, come out from them. If you do not separate from error and sin in your life, you know there's something you're doing in your life, or there's an action or a process you're going in your life, and you know it's wrong in your spirit, but you continue in it, you will not be pure. You will not have the presence of God. And God's desire is not conformity to the world. And number four, you must evangelize. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, as well as Acts 18, the same idea. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You know what he's saying? The Apostle Paul in Acts 18, as well as in Acts 20, he's saying, listen, I have declared the gospel to others. I am pure from the blood of all men. I have done what God's called me to do. He said, there's no man's blood on my hands. If that person goes to hell, it's because they chose it. Number five, in the process of impurity, is consider my actions before a weak brother. If I'm going to do something or talk about something around someone who may be weaker in the faith, and I have it, and I know that maybe they struggled with this in the past, and I talk about it, I could very well likely cause them to stumble. And there's a talking about here in regards to there's a purity there. He says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And it goes on. But the truth is here, all things indeed are pure. So there's not a, you can't eat this meat, you should eat this, there's not that. But just because I have no problem with it, someone else may, there's a real issue there. The next one is number six, flee, run away from youthful lusts. If there's something in your life that you're tempted to do and you know it's wrong, flee, run, get out of there as fast as possible. Don't stay. Number seven, if you want to know how to get pure, you must be obedient. And the fruit of, what is the fruit of impurity? You do not have, of impurity is that you'll have God's hand against you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you want to say, I don't want to be pure in my life, I don't really care about all those rules, I don't really care what God thinks, I'm going to do it my own way. You know what God says? I'm going to stiff arm you. You're not going to get the joy and the peace that you could. You're not going to have my abiding presence. You see, a pure heart doesn't corrupt our thoughts. A pure heart will not lead me astray into vanity or various beliefs. Impurity will lead you astray into vanity. It will lead you into things. And that's why people go with all these preachers and stuff that may tell them that which makes them feel good. No, I'm not saying we don't need encouragement at times. But what I am saying is that we should not just have a diet of you're such a good person, power of positive thinking, and all this Joel Osteen type of garbage that will lead us down a path that will not draw me closer to God. You find in Proverbs chapter 7, the young man, the simple young man that would go near the street corner of a woman who would entice him. Stay away from those things that are going to entice us, and double-mindedness. If we want to be impure and you're a believer, you're going to be double-minded. You're going to say, I want to do the things of God. I want to do the things of the world. I want to do what feels good for me, and I want to do what's good for God. And then you're going to have this battle back and forth in your mind, and many times it's very maddening. One of the most distressed people are Christians who are not living right, and there's a battle in their mind. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do what God wants me to do, and there's such a struggle in it. It's a very bad place to be. You'll also, as scriptures talk about, have additional relational conflicts. Friend, there is a lot of fruit of impurity. But I want you to notice with me, turn with me to Psalm 15 this morning on the reward of purity. Psalm 15. There is nothing like it when you enter into the very presence of God. And you know what? We can have that abiding presence in our life. Blessed are the pure in heart. I've got to deal with heart sins. I've got to deal with issues of life if I want the real abiding presence of God in my life. It is not a method, a 12-step method to getting closer to God. It is a one-step method. Repent, get right, and you'll be close to God. In Psalm 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. But who shall abide in thy tabernacle? I want God's presence on my life. Look with me at Psalm 24. I'm going to have to hasten here. Psalm 24, verse 3. Purity is something that we as a believers have to crave. I just want to be pure. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Jesus would tell, you know, the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. It's not what we've done in the past. It's what I can do in the future. I can be pure in God. No matter where you're at or what you've done, you can be pure. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend to the holy hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. God's saying, listen, if you want to be in my presence, you want that close fellowship, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Adam and Eve, when you ate that fruit, you no longer had a pure heart. It talks about in the cool of the day. I mean, it was just like a usual part of the day that God would walk with Adam and Eve in a wonderful, harmonious, beautiful way. And yet it was tainted because they wanted something else other than God. We have a lot of tangible evidence in the Bible. There's a refreshment from God. There's a goodness of God. God's wisdom is not tainted by selfish pursuits. You know what? When I'm living purely in God's wisdom, it's pure. It talks about in James 3:17. The very first attribute of wisdom is that it is pure. I want to purify my heart. How do I purify my heart? I need something pure. If I have a glass of water, if I take this bottle of water and I pour a whole bunch of dirt into it, and I was to take some other muddy water to pour into it, would it ever become pure? No. I could take a big pitcher of a big pitcher, and pour with the dirt in here, and over time, the little dirt particles will, over time, they'll overflow. And as that pure water enters, it's going to pull, you know, all those little particles a little bit as they're disturbed and pulled up, they'll eventually flow over and there'll be purity. Because purity is going in. If I put impurity in and filthiness in, this vessel will not be suitable for drinking. And here's some historical evidence of seeing God. When you think about this from the scripture of those who came before the presence of God, for the believer, you know, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Those who come into the presence of God, as you would find in Moses' case on the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because the people were afraid because he had been in the presence of God. Jesus, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples would fall on their faces. Anytime someone comes into the very pure presence of God, they fall to their face. Because he's pure and he's holy and we are impure and we think, whoa, and it just knocks us to our face because we're in the presence of holiness. And I'm saying, Christian, we ought to search our hearts and saying, God, search my heart, create in me a clean heart, because God, I just want to see you. Let's look at Hebrews 12:14 and I'll come to the conclusion here shortly. Friend, in our life, we ought to have a desire, if you want to talk about it, a lusting for the purity of God. He is pure. Be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:14 resonates the same thoughts as we find here in Matthew 5:8. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness is that without perfection, you know, that without defilement, without which no man shall see the Lord. But do you realize the previous beatitudes we've talked about? Number one is poor in spirit. You got to be humble. Number two, mourning over sin. You need to have repentance. Number three, you need to be meek. You need to realize your inheritance is in heaven. Number four, hunger and thirst for righteousness. You just want to please God. Number five, you need to have a merciful spirit, means forgiveness with compassion. And now purity, you want to reflect the image of God. But you'll never reflect the image of God if you're not pure. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 2. If you want to see God in your life, you want God's hand of peace upon what you do, you need to be pure. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, isn't that a wonderful term of endearment? He calls us beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, that there is, we shall be like him, we shall see him. That's talking about the rapture, when we'll see him come up to take us home. Hath this hope in him, Jesus is coming back and for him. What does it say I do if I'm hoping that as he comes back for me in the rapture before the tribulation? What do? They purify themselves, even as he is what? Pure. I want to see Jesus. And I want to be in God's presence, and every day I can, but as soon as I put this filthy carnal flesh, as Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul saying, there's a real war going on in me. You need to be pure. So much of professing Christianity in conclusion is enthralled with experiencing Jesus, yet they don't want to be pure. There's a lot of theatrics and religious motions to stir up the spirits and the emotions. There's a heavy emphasis on the hurt and the pain and the commiserating in our despair, but friend, I don't want to do a great disservice and evil towards you if I don't tell you how to find purity before God. He is not near the chaos and confusion of those who erroneously claim they were in the spirit and speak in tongues or ecstatic utterances that today are demonically or carnally derived. God's presence is not chaos. God's presence is not confusion. It is orderly, it's pure, it's joyful, it's blessed. Jesus has done the work of purification. But if you're not willing to accept his sanitizing and cleansing act on the cross and the resurrection from the tomb, you'll die in your sins impure. It's simply, you've got to apply the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ upon your filthy heart. Ask him, Lord, I am a sinner. Would you forgive me of all my sins and be my Savior? You're trusting in him to cleanse your filthy heart. And if you're a Christian, if you don't follow the biblical truths for purity, you'll never know nor shine the light of Christ. You'll be a dud. You'll be of little use to the Father. Purity ought to be our primary desire, and just having God ought to be our reward. Like the act of a woman wearing a white gown on her wedding day speaks of purity. Yet for so many, they want to satisfy their flesh. Believers want to satisify themselves, and as we come before God, it talks about a bride coming before the Lord, and as believers will one day stand before him. I don't want to bring a soiled flesh before him. Christian, your body ought to be pure. Your heart ought to be pure before the Lord. And daily as I come to this word, and it washes out the filth. You know what we've done in our past? Yeah, we bring baggage, but God can undo that. There's a story of a lady, Anna Mae Penica. She was a 62-year-old woman, and she'd been blind from birth, and she was able to go through a process to eventually see. In this October 1981, at a Jules Stein Eye Institute of University of California, Los Angeles. The surgery was performed, and she was able to see through this surgery. The newspaper account does not record her initial response, but it does tell us that she found everything to be so much bigger and brighter than she'd ever imagined. While she immediately recognized her husband and others she had known well, other acquaintances were taller or shorter, heavier or skinnier than she had pictured them. Since that day, Mrs. Penica has hardly been able to wake up in the morning, splash her eyes with water, put on her glasses, enjoy the changing morning light. Her vision is almost 20/30, good enough to pass the driver's test. Someday I'm going to see God in heaven. Now, if you're a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. But I can have shame if I live my life for myself. I can have shame. I can lose rewards. He can say, well, I'm glad you're saved. But he can't say, well done. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And friend, I want to have that daily abiding presence of God in my life where God says, you know what? I can just walk and talk with him. I don't want to have that impure mind, so everything that comes into my mind, I twist into some perverse joke or something else. I don't want that. You know what? As this word penetrates our hearts and I let it impact everything I do, it's going to change me. It takes time. But you ought to want to be pure before an almighty God. Many people want the joy and the peace of God without the purity necessary to get to God. And this morning, as we come to the invitation, if I can have Miss Pat come forward, I just want to challenge you. How are you doing in being pure in heart? Is there anything in your life right now as a believer? Is there anything in your life you know is not pure and you need to change it? You need to flee that situation. You need to flee whatever you're in. You need to flee those youthful lusts. You need to flee. Friend, don't let it delay any longer. If you need help, feel free to reach out. And if you've never taken that cleansing wipe of the blood of Jesus Christ to wipe clean your filthy heart, why don't today you just humble yourself and ask God to forgive you and be your Savior? As the music plays, I'd like you to do business with God and encourage you, challenge you, with heads bowed and eyes closed. How are you doing in being pure before God today? Is your heart pure? We've been called to be a salt and a light in this world, but I can't radiate a light when there's filthiness in my life. Realize this, impurity in your life is a failure to get the gospel to others. May we have lives that radiate the presence and the joy and the glory of our great Savior. This morning as I was preaching, would you be willing to say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. I will not call you out. All I'd ask is you just raise your hand. Pastor, would you pray for me? Maybe God was speaking to you about a particular issue, not specifically what I was talking on, but would you say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me? Just lift up your hand. Anyone like that this morning? Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone here this morning say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever allowed the blood of Christ to cleanse my wicked heart. I'd like you to pray for me. Anyone like that this morning? Just raise your hand, tip up your hand, and be happy to pray for you. I won't mention your name. I won't come up to you afterwards to talk about that, but I would be happy to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning as the music comes to a close here shortly? I'm going to ask you, purity. It's the vitamin to see God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Father, I thank you as we come before thy holy word. Lord, as we enter into thy presence, Lord, any time someone came into thy presence, there was a humility of falling on their face before thee because of a realization that, God, you are pure and holy. Lord, I pray that you'd refresh and renew in our hearts a desire to be pure, to put only that which is pure before thee, before our eyes, before our ears and our mouths and our senses, Lord, that God, we'd be a pure vessel to be a light to shine to the world of God's glory. Father, I thank you what you've done. what you'll continue to do. I pray you continue to work in our hearts. Continue to speak to us and help us be pure in thy sight. I love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.